Blog Talk Radio.
God, everybody, bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name, for this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us all rejoice and be glad in it, and welcome to Pray One for Another. I'm your host, Evangelist Hilda, sitting in for my pastor, Prophet R.D. Wiggins, who is the pastor of House of Manessa Christian Ministries. And we are a church beyond walls. I'd like to first of all take this time to thank you for tuning in. And this is Pray One for Another, Sweet Hour of Prayer, where we pray every Tuesday through Fridays from 6 p.m. to 7 p.m., and at 7 p.m. this evening, our very own Lady Nadine Wiggins will be here with our lesson and talk through the Bible by Bruce Wickinson. And you can also call in your prayer requests at 319-527-6204. We are here to pray for you, with you, and right along beside you. Amen. Our motto comes from James chapter 5, verse 16, where it says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effective, permanent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. To God be the glory. At this time, I would like to say a short prayer and afterward invite the Holy Spirit into the sanctuary. Father God, I just want to thank you for this ministry and vision, and I pray your Holy Spirit manifest a breakthrough of deliverance, healing, and salvation through all nine of his gifts, and that this prayer ministry grows in partnership, fellowship, and membership. In the mighty name of your Son, Jesus, we do pray. Amen, amen, and amen. At this time, I'd like to welcome in the Holy Spirit into the sanctuary, because we never like to start our broadcast or our service without inviting the Holy Spirit to come into the midst of it all. So Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. By Francesca. Praise be to God.
There's nothing worth more that could ever come close. No thing can compare. You're our living hope. Your presence, Lord. I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of love, where my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. Your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is worth.
in the dichotomy of man, my flesh cries out because my burdens get heavy and my mind seems confused. But my spirit answers back and says, don't worry. God is right there. He's never failed. He will fight every battle. I've learned to trust in the Lord.
I'm
Amen. Praise be to God. I learned to trust in the Lord. Father in heaven, thank you for this new day. Thank you for the opportunity to begin again. We choose to press forward and keep believing for the dreams and desires you have placed in our hearts. We trust you today with everything that we are. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, and amen. Praise be to God. You are listening to Pray One for Another, Sweet Hour of Prayer, where we pray every Tuesday through Fridays from 6 p.m. to 7 p.m. And at 7 p.m. this evening, our very own Lady Nadine Wiggins will be here with our lesson this evening and talk through the Bible. So if you would like to join us, please feel free to dial in 319-527-6204 at 7 p.m. And you can also call in your prayer requests at 319-527-6204. We are here to pray for you, with you, and right along beside you. Amen. At this time, I will play another selection. Lift Him Up by Brian Cage.
Father, we ask you now, as we lift your name, that you'll dwell among us and be our God, and we are your people. Let's sing it like this together. No matter what,
no matter what,
come on, the problem,
the problem may be,
He's in control,
He's in control, and He knows,
yes,
everything.
I have the victory,
cause I have the victory, for He is my King.
In Him I live, I move,
in Him I live, move, and have my being.
Say it again. No matter what,
no matter what, the problem may be,
He's in control,
He's in control, and He knows everything.
How many know that you got the victory?
I have the victory, for He is my King.
In Him I live, I move,
in
and
Him I live,
I
move, and have my
say
King.
Say like the best of people.
Best of peace.
Come on, lift Him up with
you. He's in control, and He knows everything.
I have the victory,
I have the victory, for He is my King.
In Him I live,
in Him I live, move, and have my being.
Say that again. No matter what,
no matter what, the problem may
be, clap your hands like this and sing it with us.
He's in control, and He knows everything.
I have the victory,
for He is my King.
In Him I live,
in Him I live.
If you believe that, sing this with the blessed of people. Come on, lift Him up.
Oh, lift Him up. Rejoice.
And shout unto Him.
And shout unto
Him. Come on, you call
Him.
Come on, sing it.
Lift Him up.
Come on, this is easy.
realize the things that you're doing.
Praise be to God. It is now time for our devotional message, amen, which is entitled, I Am Taking Care of You. Praise God. My scripture reading for this message is coming from Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, and it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Praise be to God. My second scripture reading is coming from Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 27. And it says, the eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. He will drive out your enemy before you, saying, destroy him. And my third scripture reading is coming from Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 13 through 14. And it says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading, hearing, and always the doing of his mighty word. Amen. Again, the title, I Am Taking Care of You. Trust me at all times. Trust me in all circumstances. Trust me with all your heart. When you are weary and everything seems to be going wrong, you can still utter these four words. I trust you, Jesus. By doing so, you release matters into my control, and you fall back into the security of my everlasting arms. Before you arise from your bed in the morning, I have already arranged the events of your day. Every day provides many opportunities for you to learn my ways and grow closer to me. Signs of my presence brighten even the dullest day when you have eyes that really see. Search for me as for hidden treasures. I will be found by you. I pray that this devotional message was a blessing to you as it is to me. Amen. Praise God. Let us pray. Dear God, we want to thank you for your mercy and your abundance of promises fulfilled. We ask for you to take our hand and lead us in the ways you best see fit and fill our hearts with the kindness you bestowed upon us. As you are impartial, please help us to treat all as equal, whether faced with fortune or adversity. Please allow all that we do while on this earth bring nothing but praise and glory to your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, and amen. Again, at this time, I will play another selection.
We worship you this morning, Lord. We declare together that it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus, at the center of it all. Sing it. Jesus at the center of it all. Jesus at the center of it all. From beginning to the end, it will always be, it's always been you, Jesus. Jesus, nothing else matters. Nothing in this world will do. Jesus, you. Jesus, be the center. Say, Jesus, be the center of my life. Jesus, be the center of my life. From beginning to the end, it will always be, it's always been you.
your hands have made, the awesomeness of you, and how your love will never fade. Mere words cannot express what I feel inside. I can't describe your glory divine, but as a token of my love, this is what I'll do. I'll lift my hands and cry,
holy,
you're
holy,
Lord,
you're
holy,
Lord, you're
holy,
Lord,
we lift you up
and
magnify your name, Lord, you're holy,
you're holy,
so holy,
Lord,
you're holy.
Bibles, I'd like for you to turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we're going to read verses 18 through 20. Amen. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 18 through 20, and it says, stop deceiving yourselves. If you think you are wise by this world's standards, you need to become a fool to to be truly wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness to God, as the scripture says. He traps the wise in the snare of their own cleverness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise. He knows they are worthless. Amen. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his mighty word. Amen. So you see here, Paul was not telling the Corinthians believers to neglect the pursuit of knowledge. He was warning them not to glory in the wisdom of this age. God's way of thinking is far above ours. He knows all the futile thoughts of the wise. The Corinthians were boasting about the wisdom of their leaders and teachers. Their pride made them value the messenger more than the message. We are not to put our trust in anyone but God. Amen. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his mighty word. Praise God. Now, one of the most deceitful thoughts we can have is that we can depend on our own wisdom alone. The passage of scripture under consideration in this message emphasizes this. Amen. My text for this message is coming from 1 Corinthians 3 and 20. And it says, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Amen. And my title for this message is, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise. Praise be to God. Now, the statement, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, emphasizes the folly of human wisdom apart from dedication to God. In 1 Corinthians 3 and 18, tells us human wisdom is deceiving. It leads us to overrate the value of our attainment. Many of our accomplishments are of little value beyond our earthly mind. This kind of wisdom is deceiving inasmuch as it leads us to overrate our own importance. Amen? We are vainly puffed up in our earthly minds. Human wisdom also leads us astray so far as evaluation of things is concerned. The Bible says such a person is a fool. He or she looks for happiness where it cannot be found. It is not found in the brain, but in the heart. This person ignores the chief good, which is love for God, resemblance to God, and fellowship with God. The wisdom of the world leads to trouble. False wisdom, the kind referred to in this passage, leads to self-conceit, striving, and wrangling in the church. It leads to conceit and trouble among friends and loved ones, and it also leads to distraction Christ. The statement is followed by a passionate plea. In 1 Corinthians 3 and 21 says, let no man glory in men. This forms a paradox. It is Paul's formula for the statement Jesus made when he said in Mark 8 and 35, whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel, the same shall save it. Amen? The opposite of this plea is to glory in self. This type of glory is compatible to the idea presented in verse 20 in reference to the vanity of human wisdom. It too leads to self-deception or deceit. To glory in man means to boast about self, either in word or action. It exalts one's qualities, teaching, attainments, and wisdom apart from Christ and the wisdom of the gospel. The positive statement calls for the real humanity. Paul made a statement about the believer's possession in 1 Corinthians 3 and 21. He said, all things are yours. What are these things? One of the greatest is the church and its leadership. However, these are to be accepted with humility and not with boasting. Another of the possession is material blessings. Still another is life itself. Death is a possession, transferred the believer from life on earth to life in heaven. It is a release from sin and temptation. Amen? How does the believer get these things? They are gracious gifts of God. They are acts of grace. They are appropriate by accepting Christ as Savior and following him in faith. To God be the glory. And my conclusion of this message is, it is time that each person follows the admonition of the psalmist when he said, be still and know that I am God. We need to recognize, we need to realize, excuse me, the knowledge God has of us and how weak we are in genuine wisdom. I pray that this message was a blessing to you as it was to me. Amen. Praise be to God. Okay, so if you have not accepted Christ as your personal Savior and you want to do so, now is the time. And all you have to do is repeat this prayer after me. Amen. Father, I know that I have sinned and fallen short of your grace and mercy. Lord, please have mercy on me. I am a sinner. Save me, deliver me, and set me free from all that hinders and binds me. Please help me to avoid sinning again. I believe that your Son, Jesus Christ, died for my sins, what's resurrected from the dead is alive. And here's my prayer. Jesus, become the Lord of my life to rule and reign in my heart from this day forward. I need your Holy Spirit to help me obey you and do your will for the rest of my life. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen, amen, and amen. And if you have said that prayer and believe in your heart that Christ died on the cross, rose from the dead, is alive, I now welcome you to the family of God. And all you have to do is to ask the Holy Spirit to guide you to a good Bible-based church to further your walk with Christ. Amen. My benediction is coming from Jude 24 and 25, where it says, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever." And let us all say, amen, amen, and amen. Praise God, praise God. And that concludes our sweet hour of prayer. So I will play a short selection while we're waiting on our speaker for this evening. Amen.
Letting go of all my fears, saying goodbye to the memory I hold.
looking back, to God be the glory. And at that time, we are going to just move on to the next level. Amen? Praise God.
Until the next level, our God is always in control. No matter what you're going through, he's taking you.
Amen. Again, we're waiting on our speaker for this evening. And while we are waiting, I will play another selection.
Throughout my life, there have been many trials and tribulations. But there's one thing I come to know, without a doubt, is that God can and God will. Therefore, I know I can always.
When you're feeling down, you need to know that there's a safe place you can go to share your despair.
Fall down on your knees, they help to save your feet. Cast your cares on him, he'll supply all your needs.
Friends and family, they can walk away.
But when you call on God, he'll come and save the day.
He loves and cares for you, and he will see you through.
You both can walk hand in hand through
through the storm, he was there. Oh, Jesus, my deliverer, my healer, he will place your feet on solid ground. When you're feeling lost and you can't find your way, just seek the face of God and he'll show the way. Through all of your trials, you must trust and believe. I'm a witness that through faith and prayer, you shall receive. Through your faith, your eyes will be open. Through the hope he is in the Father, he saved us for his own purpose.
And full of grace and grace. My role as a leader better recognize something like a preacher. From dust to dust, fall down to my knees. I wipe my slate clean from my mind. He's the rock that I always can lean on at all times. A name I can call on. Jesus.
Bible study with our very own Nadine Wiggins, who's going to come and conduct our lesson for this evening. So we're going to welcome her with a hand clap praise. Amen. God bless you.
Hey, how are you?
I'm good, thanks.
Oh, good. That's perfect. Okay, so we're going to, sorry I'm a little bit late. I was just eating. But,
no problem.
Okay. We're going to this lesson with prayer. Dear God, Lord God, we thank you. We magnify your name, Lord God, because you are worthy, Lord God. You are loving, Lord God. You are kind, Lord God. Lord God, you are awesome and magnificent, Lord God. You are marvelous, Lord God. There's so many wonderful attributes that we can call you, Lord God. You are all of that. And we thank you, Lord God, so much for loving us. So much that you gave us your only begotten Son, Lord God. And through your Son, Lord God, we have salvation and we will be with you eternally, Lord God. So we thank you for that. But Lord God, as we are still on this side, Lord God, help us to live a life that is pleasing to you, Lord God. Help us understand what it means to be sanctified, Lord God. So that those who see us, those who people we are mingling, as we mingle in this world, Lord God, let us be the salt of the world, Lord God. Let others see Christ in us, Lord God. Let them see Christ in us so much, Lord God, that they would want to know what they need to do to be saved, Lord God. We thank you and praise you, Lord God, for this opportunity that we have, Lord God, while we are waiting, you know, Lord God, because we know that this world is going to come to an end. So we thank you and we praise you. And in the meantime, Lord God, help us to continue to study your word, Lord God. Help us continue to study your word so we can be obedient to you, Lord God, so that we can understand and get closer to you, Lord God, in our daily lives, Lord God, so we can not only be hearers of your word, Lord God, we want to be doers of your word, Lord God. So we thank you for this lesson, Lord God. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that will guide this lesson, Lord God. I pray the Lord God that everyone who hears has an ear to hear and that what comes out of my mouth is concise and easy on the ears, Lord God. We just thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Wow, beautiful prayer.
All right, so we were going to, we were up to the survey of Matthew, and I started reading some of our homework. I didn't read it all. I definitely got to, you know, the Sermon on the Mount 5 through chapter 7. But we will continue, you know, to go through it and to read it so we can get a clearer understanding of Matthew. But we have the present, so as we go through Matthew and we survey the scriptures, the first thing is that Matthew gives the presentation of the king. We read that before, but we're going to read it again because the promise of Abraham was that in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And we see that in Genesis 12 and 3 where it says, and I will bless those who bless you, and those who curse you, I will curse. And all families of the earth will be blessed in you. And that's what God, was saying to Abraham. But Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, is the son of Abraham. He's definitely the son of Abraham. And we see that in Matthew 1:1, where it says, the book of the genealogy, got these notifications popping up. I don't want them popping up. Yeah, if you can get Matthew 1:1, Hilda. Mm-hmm. If you can read that, please.
Matthew 1:1 says, this is a record of the ancestors of Jesus the Messiah, a descendant of David and of Abraham.
Right. So he was both a descendant of David and Abraham. But mm-hmm. as David's direct descendant, he is qualified to be Israel's king. The Magi know that the king of the Jews has been born and came to worship him. And we see that in Matthew 2:2, where it's saying, where he says, where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star at its rising and have come to worship him. So this is, and then John the Baptist, the Messianic forerunner, who's the forerunner who breaks the 400 years of prophetic silence, so bears witness of him. And and Malachi chapter 3:1, could you get that, Hilda? Malachi 3:1.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Malachi 3:1.
Mm-hmm.
It says, look, I am sending my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. Then the Lord you are seeking will suddenly come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant, whom you look for so eagerly, is surely coming, says the Lord of heaven's armies.
Amen. And how many years later did the Lord come? I mean, from Malachi, how many years was between when Malachi made this prediction that there would be someone, a messenger coming to prepare the way for the Lord?
Yeah,
how long ago was that?
John the Baptist, how many years that was?
From Malachi to John the Baptist.
From Malachi to John the Baptist, that was. I count the scriptures. Was it?
Well, the thing is that it's not that you can figure out. But
Malachi.
What did we know about? How long did it take for the prophet to come after Malachi? How long were people waiting before they heard from the Lord again after Malachi?
He was silent for 400 years.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. So from the time Malachi made this prediction, right, that a messenger, I am going to send my messenger, and he will prepare the way. It was 400 years later,
right,
that we see John the Baptist come and prepare the way for Jesus. So that's just interesting to know that the Lord was silent for 400 years. You know how long 400 years is?
That's a long time. People don't even live 400 years anymore.
That's a 12 o'clock.
Yeah, I mean, that was just like amazing. So the sinlessness of the king, the sinlessness of the king is proved when he overcomes the satanic temptation to destroy the will of the Father. So what does that mean to you? What is this talking about? The king, how did the king prove do you remember what this is in reference to? The sinlessness of the king is proved when he overcomes the satanic temptations to obey the will of the Father.
Was that when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he was praying?
Mm-hmm.
But he... Yeah. Wait, I'm confused.
Mm-hmm. It was the first thing that Jesus did before he did anything else. When he became, what did he do right after John the Baptist baptized him?
Oh, he went up to the mountain to pray in the wilderness.
Right.
Yeah, for 40 days.
So I'm going to read the sentence again. The sinlessness of the king is proved when he overcomes the satanic temptations to disobey the will of the Father. So what is that referencing to?
When he overcame the temptations of Satan.
Right, the satanic temptations.
Yeah.
So this is talking specifically about what?
I don't know.
What is it specifically about? I mean, you said it, Hilda.
I did?
Yeah,
you mean
you
the temptations of when he overcame the temptations of Satan?
Right. That's what this is saying, that sinlessness of the king. Who is
so
the king they're referring to?
Because Jesus had no sin, right?
Right. So the king that they're referring to is who?
The king that refers to is Jesus, because
So the sinlessness of the king.
Yeah, he overcame the temptations of Satan.
Right. So you know. Exactly. So, yeah. Hold on. 1 second, Hilda.
Okay.
Hold on.
I'm trying to figure out where you're reading that from. Matthew presents Jesus as Israel's promise.
Okay, so the next section is the proclamation of the king, and that the proclamation of the king is seen in Matthew chapter 4 all the way to chapter 7, verse 29. So it says in this section of Matthew uses a topical rather than a chronological arrangement of his material in order to develop a crucial pattern in Christ's ministry. So in other words, what he means there is that instead of doing it chronologically, it was like he did this first, and then he did that, and then he did that. He broke it up into specific topics. Like Sermon on the Mount. I mean, he used specific topics. He didn't do it like in, say, like time order. Like first he did this, first he did that. He used topics. And the words of the Lord are found in the Sermon on the Mount. Mm-hmm. And that's what the first thing that we were going to read, 5 through 7. But each one of the Sermons on the Mount mm-hmm. is a topic. Like the first part was the Beatitudes, and mm-hmm. then the second part was let's see, because each part in those chapters
Jesus teaches about the salt and light.
Right. True disciples. The tree and its fruits. Like he had a lot of parables that he also taught. Right.
So everything in this whole chapter 5 is where he's talking in parables for the mm-hmm. disciples and them to understand what he's saying.
Right, and this is like all the way from 5 to chapter 7. Each part is broken up
into something.
Mm-hmm. So that's what he means by topical and not chronological. Mm-hmm. And so this discourse requires less than 15 minutes to read, but the brevity of it, you know, the fact that it's brief, has mm-hmm. not diminished its profound influence on the world. The Sermon on the Mount presents new laws, standards for God's people. And then chapters 8 through chapter 11 is the power of the king. The work of the Lord are presented in a series of 10 miracles. Mm-hmm. Chapters 8 through 9, that reveals his authority over every realm, over disease, over demons, over death, and even over nature.
Mm-hmm.
Thus, the words of the Lord are supported by his work. His claims are verified by his credentials. So we see in those chapters, you know, how he, you know, proves who he is by his work, by his powers, by the things that he was able to do.
Because no man of them could do the things that he could do until he gave them the power to do it.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. So that's how Matthew puts through 11. All about the powers and the miracles. I didn't even realize it was 10, but there was 10 miracles that Jesus did in those two chapters. Then, in the next chapters 11 through 16, is the progressive rejection of the king. So here we note a series of reactions to Christ's words and works. Because of increasing opposition, Jesus begins to spend proportionately more time with his disciples as he prepares them for his coming death and departure.
Yes.
So in those chapters, we're seeing him being rejected, progressively being rejected more and more by the people and, of course, the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin. And then there's the preparation of the king's disciples. So in chapters 16 through 20, in a series of discourses or discussions, Jesus communicates the significance of accepting or rejecting his offer of righteousness. His teaching, which is 16 through 21, is primarily directed to those who accept him.
Right.
So these words that he talks about in these chapters are specifically geared towards Christians, people who have accepted him.
Those who have a ear to hear.
Exactly, exactly. Mm-hmm. And then chapters 20 through 27 is the presentation and rejection of the king, where the majority of Christ's words in this section are aimed at those who rejected their king.
Mm-hmm.
The Lord, the terrible that will fall on Jerusalem, resulting in the dispersion of the Jewish people. Looking beyond these events, which was fulfilled in AD 70, he also describes his second coming as the judge and Lord of earth. So in other words, in these chapters, the Lord is already predicting that Jerusalem is going to fall.
Oh, right.
But he's also, you know, because most of God's predictions are, you know, future and far future, right?
Mm-hmm.
So Jesus predicted the fall of Jerusalem, which actually did happen in after 70 years after his death, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That's when the temple was destroyed by the Romans. They had a war, and the Romans tore down the temple. And also, he's also letting them know what's going to, about his second coming, and how the judge and the Lord of the earth is coming back to judge. And then we get the proof of the king. And that's in chapter 28. Authenticating his word and works are the empty tomb, resurrection, and appearance, all proven that Jesus Christ is indeed the prophesied, the very Son of God. Christ's final ministry in Judea begins in chapter 19:1, reaches a climax at the cross. Reaches a climax at the cross as the king willingly gives up his life to redeem simple persons. Mm-hmm. Jesus endures awesome human hatred in his great demonstration of divine love. And if you can just get Romans 5 and read 7 and 8.
Okay, 7 says, now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. But God shows his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. Amen.
Mhm. Yeah, that's right. Jesus endures awesome human hatred in this great demonstration of divine love. His perfect sacrifice is acceptable, and this gospel concludes with his glorious resurrection.
No. She just sent it. She just sent $30.
Oh, that's
she just it. It should be there. It didn't show up.
That is it for Matthew.
It should be show up.
Great. That was great.
Yeah, boy, Matthew is something else.
And now I know.
Mark.
On to Mark. So, Mark.
I'm sitting right here with my wife, you're talking about. And I'm telling you that she's right here, and she said, you fill up for a minute, Nadine.
Yes, Charles.
You just said it. And you said it before, and what happened?
It never showed up.
It never showed up, and she never got a refund. So you got to look and see what's going on with this. It should show in Zelly that she sent it today. Why is it not showing up? You said that did you send it to my phone number or did you send it to my email?
I did both. This one went to the phone number. The other one went to the email. I have both.
So it should show. If there's action, I don't understand why it's not showing up.
Sorry,
that someone tried to sell me money. Mm-hmm. It's a business account.
Mm-hmm. Hold on. So could you go on the side? Huh? Okay, so the next book is Mark. So actually, Mark is the shortest and simplest of the four gospels. It gives a crisp and fast-moving account of the life of Christ. With few comments, Mark lets the narrator speak for itself as if tells the story of the servant who was constantly on the move, preaching, healing, teaching, and finally dying for sinful men. A ministry disciple, and finally the culminate on the cross. There the servant who I did not come to be served makes the supreme sacrifice of servanthood by giving his life a ransom for many, and the pattern of selfless service becomes the model for those who follow the servant's steps. So let's see how it's broken down. So there's 1, 2, 3, 4 divisions in Mark. The first division is the presentation of the servant. And we see that in chapter 1 to chapter 2, verse 12. And this is all about to serve. And then the opposition to the servant comes next.
Mm-hmm.
Then instructions by the servant is next. That's chapters 8 through 10.
Mm-hmm.
And then there's the rejection of the servant, which is the sacrifice, and the resurrection of the servant, where there was suffering.
Mm-hmm.
So the first part takes place in Galilee and Perea. Huh?
You missed the resurrection of the servant.
Oh, I thought I said it. The last one is the resurrection of the servant. I thought I said it, but okay. So that whole period of time, from the presentation of the servant to the instruction by the servant, sayings and signs. Well, no, the opposition, from the presentation of the servant to the opposition of the servant, that was 3 years. That took 3 years to happen.
Mm-hmm.
And then the instruction by the servant, that took 6 months.
Mm-hmm.
But the suffering, the sacrifice, from the rejection of the servant to the resurrection of the servant took 8 days. And that took place in Judea and Jerusalem.
Yeah.
Wow. So the whole time of his ministry went from, he started at age 29 and he died at age 33. So it's AD 29 to AD 33.
Mm-hmm.
Is the length of his ministry.
Wow.
Yeah. Is that something?
Yeah. Very short mm-hmm. ministry.
Yeah. So the introduction and title, the message of Mark's gospel is captured in a single verse. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve.
Yes.
And to give his life a ransom for many.
Mm-hmm.
And that's up. And verses 45. Chapter by chapter, the book unfolds the dual focus of Christ's life, service and sacrifice. Mark portrays Jesus as a servant on the move, instantly responsive to the will of the Father
mm-hmm.
by preaching, teaching, and healing.
Mm-hmm.
He ministered to the needs of others, even to the point of death.
Mm-hmm.
After the resurrection, he commissions his followers to continue his work
right.
in his power.
Amen.
Serve his Father in the steps of the perfect servant. The ancient title of the gospel was Kata Markon, which means according to Mark.
Mm.
The author is known by his Latin name, Marcus. But in circles, he was called by his Hebrew name, John. So in Acts 12:12.
Okay.
And in these verses refer to him as John, whose surname is Mark.
But I don't understand why they call him John if his name is Mark. So that's 12:12.
Uh-huh. Because they say his Mark, John was his Hebrew name.
Oh.
Wait a minute.
What was he?
Thank you.
Okay.
Jesus Chase.
Go ahead.
Hello.
Okay, read it.
But what is the problem?
Yeah.
12:12 says, when he realized this, he went to the home of Mary, the mother of John, Mark, where many were gathered for prayer. Oh, so they, his name was John Mark.
John Mark. Mm-hmm. And then verse 25 says, so Barnabas and Saul returned to Jerusalem when they had completed their service, having taken along with them John, who was also called Mark.
Mm-hmm.
And then again, in Acts 15:37, it says, now Barnabas wanted to take John, who was called Mark, along with him. So we just know he had two names. And that he actually ministered with Barnabas and Paul. You know, he ministered with them.
Until they had fallen out.
Right, which Pastor preached about the other day. So, according to Acts 12:12, Mark's mother Mary had a large house that was used as a meeting place for believers in Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm.
Peter apparently went to this house often because the servant girl recognized his voice at the gate.
Mm-hmm.
And that's 13:16. Do you still have Acts open?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
12. Here we go. Okay, 12:13-16. He knocked at the door in the gate, and a servant girl named Rhoda, I guess that's how you pronounce it, Rhoda, came to open it.
Mm-hmm.
When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed that instead of opening the door, she ran back inside and told everyone, Peter is standing at the door. You're out of your mind, they said. When she insisted, they decided it must be his angel. Meanwhile, Peter continued knocking. When they finally opened the door and saw him, they were amazed.
Right. Do you remember this story?
Yeah.
Why were they?
When Peter was Peter was locked up, and
mm-hmm.
when he came out of prison, he went to the house, but the mm-hmm. servant girl, she was like, she couldn't believe that it was Peter because they all knew that Peter was locked up. So that's why they told
right.
her she was out of her mind when she said Peter was at the door.
Right, because nobody gets out of prison and
exactly.
they probably thought he was dead.
Mm-hmm.
Like his brother. And he had chopped off. But I think, well, James is. Because they picked up both Peter and James, and James had his head chopped off when they put Peter into the jail. But,
right.
yeah, they were like... So Barnabas was Mark's cousin.
Mm-hmm.
And in Colossians, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas,
mm-hmm.
about whom you received instructions if he should come to you and welcome him. So Barnabas was Mark's cousin, but Peter may have been the person who led him to Christ. Peter called him Mark, my son.
Oh.
And he did that in 1 Peter 5:13. In 1 Peter 5:13 it says, so who is in Babylon chosen the same as you greet you, so does my son Mark. So they believe that Peter is what brought Mark to Christ.
Can
it
I
was
ask
this
question?
Close. Mm-hmm. Yep.
Did any of those disciples have children or wives?
It's hard to say, but you know that when they went to follow Jesus, they kind of left everything.
Yeah.
And when I so it's hard to say whether they had were married. They were fishermen.
Right.
And but I don't remember, you know, reading about anything in the Bible specifically about them having wives. You
right.
know, we knew Paul did. Paul was celibate. I mean, that
yeah.
we know about Paul.
Right.
Because he claimed celibacy, but don't know. No, don't really know. Maybe we can look that up.
Because
they
didn't talk much about their personal life.
No.
They just you know, wrote about what they did, you know, what Jesus did. So that's why I was wondering, did they have wives and children? So there was nobody to carry their last names.
Right. No, but if they did, they probably never got to see them.
Oh no, they traveled all over the world preaching God's word.
Right. So
not even their fathers. They left the father there to finish the fishing, the nets and stuff.
Right.
Okay, I just wanted to ask that question because they never.
Yeah. It's true. So Peter was evidently Mark's primary source of information.
Mm-hmm.
It has been suggested Mark was referring to himself in his account of a certain young man in Gethsemane, that he was probably referring to himself in Mark 14:51, because it says, and a certain young man was following him, clothed only in linen cloth on his naked body, and they attempted to seize him, but he left behind the linen cloth and fled naked. So who is that?
That's what I want to know. That's Mark 14.
It has been suggested that Mark was referring to himself in this account of a certain young man in Gethsemane. So he was walking around with just linen cloth on his naked body and ran and fled naked. Then all the disciples abandoned Jesus. This little incident may have been a first-hand account. Oh, what they're saying. And they all abandoned him and fled. So
yeah.
I guess when they were in Gethsemane, when the police came, not the police, but you know, the Pharisees came to get Jesus, they all ran, and he ran with just a linen cloth around him and ended up losing it and ran naked. So they all abandoned him, Jesus.
The commentary says that 51 and 52, it said that tradition says that this young man may have been John Mark, the writer of this gospel. The incident is not mentioned in any of the other accounts. So nobody wrote that but Mark and wrote that himself.
Right. Okay. All
I
right, Mark.
He put that in there, though, that he was running around naked.
Yeah. Okay. So Barnabas and Saul took Mark along with them when they returned to Jerusalem to Antioch. And we saw that in Acts 12:25.
Mm-hmm.
And again, when they left on the first missionary journey. But however, Mark left early and returned to Jerusalem. This was why Paul was mad at him, because he felt like he deserted them.
Well, in a sense, he did.
Yes, right. So when Barnabas wanted to bring Mark on the second missionary journey, Paul's refusal led to a disagreement. The result was that Barnabas took Mark to Cyprus and Paul took Silas to Syria and Cilicia. So Pastor did this, we did this as a lesson. But yeah. Nevertheless, Paul said that Mark was with him during his first Roman imprisonment. So that is in Colossians 4 and 10 with Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you receive instructions. If he should come to you, welcome him. So it looks like he ended up forgiving Mark. It looks like he ended up forgiving him about 12 years later. So there must have been a long time for him to forgive him
12 years later.
Yeah, well, it looks like it doesn't say that it took him 12 years to forgive him, but it says that nevertheless, Paul wrote that Mark was with him during his Roman imprisonment about 12 years later. So there must have been a reconciliation. In fact, at the end of his life, for Mark saying, he is useful to me for ministry. And this is what he told Timothy.
Yes.
He had told in 2 Timothy 4, he said, Luke alone is with me. Take along Mark and bring him with you because he is useful to me for ministry. So it was a reconciliation with Mark. So the early church uniformly attested that Mark wrote this gospel. Papias, Irenaeus, Clement of Alexandria and Origen are among the church fathers who affirmed Markian authorship. So he actually did do that.
Mm.
All right. So,
we're going to continue
with date
and settings. Okay. Check
yeah. Mm-hmm. That's what we'll do.
And then continue to read. We don't have to continue to read Matthew's, right?
I'm going to, because I'm going to continue because I did want to finish it. So I'm going to, whenever I get a chance, I'm going to read it. Right now, I have to do this. I have to study for this other class. Oh, I have to study. I have to do a devotional 2 Peter 3, verses 8 to 18. So I have to figure out what I want to say about that.
That's what you're doing the devotional on?
For the teacher's Sunday school class. We always do, they always do, before the class begins, they start off with a scripture. And somebody talks about the scripture and says what the scripture means to them, and so the superintendent of the church Sunday school, he called me today and said the person that was supposed to do it is not able to do it. Would you do it? And so I said yes. I can't say no.
Yes, you can. So I want to read it too. 2 Peter
3, verses 8 through 18.
Oh, wow, that's a lot.
Yeah, it's like the whole, the chapter itself has 18 verses, but it's 8 through 18 that they want me to focus on. So. I have to put that together by the second Saturday.
And Men's Day is the fourth Sunday of April?
April.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So, yeah. I'm good. All right. Oh, I went to the chiropractor today. Oh my God.
Wow.
That
oh
was
my.
So wonderful. He,
it was?
Yes, Hilda. Oh my goodness. I felt so good after I walked out of there. Like, he just felt like he touched, he felt all the areas of my spine that was, dislocated. And he said it's a gradual thing to get them back into place. So they get back in place little by little.
Mm-hmm.
But he manipulated my back and I was like, oh God, this feels so good.
I can imagine because that's what my daughter has to go through. Because her
you got to go at least 3 days a week because he says, you know, it takes a while for it. For it to actually get back to where it was.
Wow, 3 days a week. Well, that's the same thing that you do with therapy. You go three times a week.
Right.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Same thing.
Yes.
Anyway. All right. We'll talk.
You didn't pray
Bye.
Us out. You didn't pray
oh,
us okay. out.
Pray us out, Hilda, please.
Precious and Heavenly Father, thank you for all that was said tonight. Thank you for taking us through the book of Matthew's and everything that you said to the disciples and the people in parables, that for those who have ear to hear your word, thank you for everything that you are doing. Thank you for everything that you've done. Thank you for life strength. Health, wisdom, and understanding. Thank you for our teacher.
Yes.
You did an awesome job. And Lord, we just love you. We honor and adore you, and we praise your holy name. And we love you. Thank you. In Jesus' name,
amen.
Short and sweet.
Oh, amen. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
God bless you, Pastor. See you on Sunday.
Yeah. Absolutely.
Yep, Sunday.
Okay.
Okay, love you.
Bye-bye.
Bye.
Love you.